Glad that you are with us today. We have a lot of folks who are visiting with our church family today. This is always a very special morning for us. And we, twice a year, we have our Invited Friends Sunday. And so I know that a lot of you are here today as the guest of some of our members. And we appreciate you being here so very, very much. We hope you'll have occasion to come and be with us and worship again very, very soon. And we have a lot of folks who are with us today because of events at the school down the street. We know this is Falcon Days, and that always brings a lot of folks to our community and into our assembly on a Sunday. And so we welcome all of you. Everybody who's visiting with us today, we're just happy that you are here. We hope you, again, you can come be with us again soon and often. If you're joining us via live stream this morning, we welcome you as well. If you're in Tampa Bay, we hope you can be with us in our assembly soon. We'd love to have you with us here. So good to see everybody today. It's great to see all of our college students. Hope that you have had a great week. And glad to have with us this morning, I believe for the very first time, I think that the Stephen and Tatiana's new baby, Robert Oliver, is with us today. I believe they're going to call him Ollie. I love that, don't you, Ollie? And we're very happy for this wonderful young couple. Sure is good to see everybody today. We hope you can be with us. We have classes at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, in your family report this morning, there is a list of what we are studying on Sunday afternoons and Wednesday night. And again, we'd love to have you with us then. So good to see you today. You know, this year in our church family, our annual theme is finishing what was started. And we're talking about how we as God's people try to be the fulfillment of plans that God has for his people on the earth. We've been talking this quarter a good bit about the Lord's church. And I thought in particular with so many guests with us today and many who will be here today for whom this is all kind of brand new, I thought maybe that would be a wise thing for us to talk about for just a moment. A radio station just kind of threw out to their audience, they said, how would you define forever? How would you define forever? One person called in and said, well, forever is waiting for my tax refund. One wife called in and said, forever is waiting for my husband to acknowledge that he's wrong. One husband called in and said, forever is waiting for the Hallmark movie to end. And so maybe you can relate to those kinds of things. I will tell you that you do expect that all those things eventually are going to happen. An expectant mother just expects that eventually she will have her baby. We expect our kids will graduate from high school and college. We expect to be paid for our work. We expect when pizza is delivered that it will be hot and our soft drinks will be cold. So here's my question for you this morning. When you hear the word church, what do you expect? I think that's a fair question. Now, there are people in this audience who've been Christians for 50 years, and so you've got that pretty well worked out in your mind. But all of this may be completely new to you this morning, and so I want to ask you, when you hear the word church, what are your expectations? I'll guarantee you that you do have some thoughts about that word. That would be true about virtually any word that I were to tell you. If I say Superman, well, you have some thoughts about that. You have an expectation about that. If I say McDonald's, you have an expectation about that. You expect Superman to leap tall buildings in a single bound. With McDonald's, you expect that you're probably going to need a cardiologist. And so we all have expectations for words, don't we? So again, the question is, what do you expect? What do you think when you hear the word church? Well, in many ways, that depends on who you ask, doesn't it? In the deep South where we live, there are thousands and thousands of churches. But in reality, in every part of the country, there are just countless churches to be found in every region of our country. To most individuals, I think, looking at church just in a generic way, a lot of folks would just say, you know what, they're all just kind of about the same. They're all going to have a meeting place on Sunday. They're going to have a service of some kind. You go inside, you're going to find some religious furniture. There'll be religious music. There will be religious teaching. And of course, there will be a religious collection. Now, most would say we do know that there are differences in styles. There are differences in substance and length of the assemblies. But for the most part, a lot of folks would just say, you know what? A church is a church is a church is a church. Now, the fallout of that thinking is what was very popular in America to say for a long, long time, and that was that you just need to attend the church of your choice. Well, could I just say to you that here we're trying to be something more than just a dot on the religious landscape. We really are trying to be a church. It's not just religious. We're trying, in the biblical sense of the word, to be righteous. Now, righteous is just a word that means God's right ways. And so we're a church that's trying to walk in God's right ways. Now, in no way do we believe that we are perfect. We would be the very first to tell you that we, in fact, are not perfect. What we would just say to you is that we're trying. We're trying to walk in God's right ways. When you think about it, the church that you can read about in the New Testament was really never designed to be an entity to educate your kids or to train you for a job or to entertain your spirit or to change your oil in your car, to provide grandmother a place to retire. The church in the New Testament was never meant to be kind of a spiritual Walmart on spiritual steroids. Now, the church in the New Testament just wanted to be a church, nothing more than that. Of course, how you define church is going to color what you expect from it. And so could I take just a second real quickly and let's let God define what we mean by church. Now, to our congregation, we've been talking about this over the last few weeks, so this would be very, very familiar to most of us. But, the church is God's saved people. I know that's true because at the very beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that those who are being obedient to God were being baptized, and then in verse 47, the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. In that passage, church refers to every Christian of every nation, of every race, of every language. It's 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knows those who are His. What's interesting is that in the New Testament, those Christians then, they affiliated themselves, they joined themselves too, they became part of a local gathering of Christians just like this. For a New Testament Christian trying to practice New Testament Christianity, to want to do that without being part of a local church is like somebody saying they want to play football, but they don't want to be part of a team. It just doesn't work that way. And so the church is God's saved people who acknowledge His ownership. And so, for example, in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19 and verse 21, the Bible says that we are God's household and we are God's holy temple. And we are God's, and that's in a possessive sense, that we belong to God. Well, why? Because, as Todd so well taught us this morning, we have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Now, I've said 1,000 times from this pulpit that the only currency that would spend in heaven was the blood of Christ. And so we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and 28 says that very, very clearly. And so the church is God's saved people who acknowledge His ownership and then let Him rule in their lives. The question here in this church is not, what do I want? The question is, what does God want? And so you open your New Testament and you'll find local churches seeking to save the lost and then nurture the saved. The church in the New Testament wasn't a gym, it wasn't a bank, it wasn't a hotel, it wasn't a restaurant. It was the body of Christ, again, trying to save the lost and nurture the saved. So let me go back to the question we began with. What do you expect when you hear the word church? Well, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin this morning, I want to tell you three things that I think everybody has a right to expect in a church. And so let me share those three things with you very quickly this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Here they are. Number one, you have a right to expect Jesus to be honored and exalted. You have a right to expect Jesus to be honored and exalted. Let me tell you, if you hang around us very long, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus Christ. There are passages, for example, like Colossians 2 that says, though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight. Look at this. Delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him. And so again, you hang around here very long, you're going to hear a lot about Christ, about being disciplined to the will and the word of Jesus Christ. Our thought really is, the principle is that a church of Christ must exalt Jesus the Christ. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because as Acts 4 and 12 would say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so everything for us revolves around Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior. of the body. Now, the Bible word for understanding that and living that, embracing that, the Bible word for that is discipleship. It's the idea that we want to try to become like our Master Jesus. The highest aspiration we believe that you can have, Romans 8 and verse 29, is to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Now, I got to tell you honestly that most of the religious community doesn't see it that way. So much of the religious community is trying their best to make Jesus look like us. They want Jesus to think like us and talk like us and act like us, because then whatever we think and say and do, we believe will be okay with him. We're trying to do just the opposite here. We're really trying to make ourselves look like him. And so 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 says that we ought to be holy as he is holy. And we want to do what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, to seek as of first importance the kingdom of God and his righteousness. No wonder, ladies and gentlemen, no wonder the disciples in the New Testament were called, what was the word? Christians, Christians, Christ followers. They belonged to him. They looked like him. They talked like him. And they wanted the world to be able to see Jesus in them. And so you should expect in any church Jesus to be honored and exalted if it's a church that's honoring him. Second, you should expect the Bible to be fully taught and accurately taught. That's important. And again, if you hang around us very long, it's not only that you're going to hear about Jesus, which you will, you're going to hear an awful lot about the Bible, because you should expect the Bible to be taught fully and accurately. This is extraordinarily important to us. You see, we believe, ladies and gentlemen, we believe that people need the gospel, and the gospel isn't just good news, it's essential news. The early church didn't preach the gospel as charity, as though they were just doing the world a favor. They taught the gospel as necessity. And so we have one very clear mandate in the New Testament. And the mandate was what Jesus said: go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I grew up with a translation of the Bible that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every man, woman, and child. This is our mandate. Preach the gospel. Not just the simple things, not just the easy things or the fun things, but also the challenging things, the tough things, the uncomfortable things. I need to know the wonderful good news that I can change. But more than that, I've got to know how I can change. And so we have this prime example. Look at the screen with me for just a moment out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our heart. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to look for a church that's trying to do just that. That's not trying to please people, but is trying to please God. And you do that by speaking the word of God clearly and without apology. The modern application of that is that at this place, we want to preach the gospel without any apology. We want to say what the Bible says about baptism, about morality, and about ethics, about how to live a God-honoring life. We want to grow the church by teaching the Bible. We want to change attitudes by preaching and teaching the Bible. We want to get our priorities and perspectives right by teaching the Bible. So could I say to you that any church that will not put the Bible first and foremost is really a church that is not worthy of your time. Any church that puts your happiness and your feelings ahead of the Word of God is really a church not worthy of your time. Any church that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you love God really is a church not worthy of your time. Because Bible teaching, Bible thinking, Bible speaking, Bible doing, that will build a strong Christian. That will build a strong Christian family. That will build a strong church family. No wonder Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so you should expect the Bible to be taught fully and accurately. And third, Third, you should expect everyone to be loved and encouraged. And let me put the emphasis there on everyone. You should expect everyone to be loved and encouraged. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. In Colossians 2, and beginning in verse 2, Paul writes, My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And so what you should expect in a church is that people are going to be encouraged in heart, united in love, and all of that because they understand something about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has taught. Now, Jesus prayed about that. John 17 and beginning of verse 20, Jesus prayed that, Father, I am not praying for these 11 men alone. I'm praying for all of them who shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, Father, as you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so a church, you should expect a church to be united in heart. People who are one, who care about and love each other because they care about and love Jesus the Christ. And this was practiced by Jesus. Don't miss this. When Jesus chose the apostles, it is absolutely amazing that he chose some fishermen. And then he chose a tax collector who, in the minds of his Jewish friends, had betrayed them and betrayed his religion. And then he chose a zealot, a man who had no qualms about hurting and harming others if they disagreed with him. And then Jesus did things like this. He touched lepers. He healed the unclean, and he forgave the guilty. In all of that, what is he doing? He is illustrating that his people, his church, everyone should be loved and encouraged. It is unity in spite of our vast diversity. We don't have the time to read this morning, but sometime just read the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, because you know what you have in Romans 16? You have a list of over 24 names. And these are people whom the Apostle Paul interacted with. He crossed paths and they became friends with him. These are people in the church in Rome. And you've got over 24 names again. And as you read that list, what's interesting is that you have the names of slaves, but you also have the slaves of community leaders. And you have rich people and poor people, and male and female, and Jews and Gentiles. It is a terrific illustration of what the church is to be. The church, ladies and gentlemen, is to be a melting pot of races and ages and genders and socioeconomic backgrounds and education levels. So for example, in one verse, in Romans 16 and verse 23, you have the name Erastus, who is a community leader. He is a treasurer of a city. And you have a man whose name is Quartus, number four. Slave, number four. And so you've got a city ruler right next to a slave. About the only place anymore in our culture where you would find those two side by side would maybe be in a cemetery where you can have a banker and somebody who's bankrupt buried side by side. But in the kingdom of God, we are to be people who consider each other, how we can motivate and encourage each other unto love and unto good works. You see, here's what we believe in this church. We believe that every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. You know why we believe that? Because every Christian in this room who is a part of this local church, we are Christians because at some point in time, we owned our sin and sought to be forgiven. And that's why in this place, we preach a gospel that can save anyone. We believe that there is nothing that you have done that God Almighty cannot forgive. In fact, the Apostle Paul would write about himself, and he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of acceptance by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. One translation says, of whom I am the worst. But look at what he said. However, for this very reason, I obtain mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Listen to what Paul says. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, and I am the worst. I don't know what you've done in your past, but I doubt seriously that you have, "I used to kill Christians" on your resume. But Paul did. And he says, even in that, God forgave me. See, ladies and gentlemen, we believe that a church is at our best when she believes the gospel can save even the worst. Because all of us in this church family at some point in time have signed on the dotted line with Paul and said, "I am the worst." A church is at her best when she believes the gospel can save even the worst. Where do churches learn that? They learn that from Jesus. Again, the disciples were called Christians in the New Testament. In Acts 11, it says the first place they were called Christians was in Antioch. Antioch was an interesting city. It was a diverse city. It was politically diverse, racially diverse, ethnically diverse. The Christians, from membership to leadership, evidence that you could be right with God and you could be right with each other. And that's the point of that. They were called Christians there. And we still believe that. We seek to practice that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, walls come down when the cross of Christ is lifted up. That's what Jesus said. "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." You should expect everyone to be loved and encouraged. There's a illustration that I've used with my church family. I've used this movie to illustrate several things. And so my church family will recognize this, but if you're visiting with us today or new to us today, I think it makes a point that's good for us to hear as we begin to close this morning. Now, the movie is one of my favorite movies of all time, Apollo 13. I love this movie. In the movie Apollo 13, it tells the true story of a spacecraft that was carrying three astronauts to the moon that became critically damaged when there was an explosion on board. And the movie tells a story about how NASA engineers on Earth did their best to bring these three astronauts safely back to Earth. But about two-thirds into the movie, two of the astronauts are arguing with each other about whose fault the explosion was, who was responsible. And Tom Hanks, who is playing the role of Commander Jim Lovell, interrupts them. Because really, when all is said and done, what was I going to accomplish arguing about that? And so Tom Hanks, playing the role of Commander Lovell, interrupts them and he says, "Gentlemen, what are your intentions?" And then he said, "I want to go home. What are your intentions?" Isn't that a great question? I think that's a question that every individual should ask. It's a question every church should ask. Now, I can tell you know from what we've said this morning that in this church, in this place, our intention is to exalt and honor Jesus Christ as we are dedicated to discipleship. And our intention is to teach truth as we are committed to truth. And our intention is to encourage hearts as we are united in love. So what does that mean? Well, it means that in this church family, it is our intention to be a place that practices grace and offers forgiveness. It is our intention to be a place that understands brokenness and has a heart to heal. It is our intention to be a place of worship, not entertainment, a place that is not for sale, that will not bow or bend or compromise, a place where God is honored and obeyed and revered, a place that is a haven of hope in a world of despair, a place when all is said and done that is trying to get people ready for heaven. That's our intention. And if you're new to us this morning, all of this is brand new, thank you so much for being here. And we'd love to talk with you more about that. You know, we all of us in this room who are Christians, it all happened for us the same way. It all is rooted in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, where those who readily received the word of God that day were baptized. Some 3,000 people on that day were baptized. And then the text says, the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And all of that was built on a foundation of Peter's teaching when he said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and it will bring you the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now again, maybe you're with us today and that terminology even is just kind of new to you. We'd love to talk with you about that and study with you. Just open the Bible and see what it says about that. But maybe you're here today and you understand this really is what God wants you to do. This is who He wants you to be. And this is what you need to do today as you bow your heart and life to Him. And so this morning, if that's you and you know that your response to God needs to be that you be buried in baptism so that you can rise to walk in newness of life, this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.